off kilter and it's bothering me. Hopefully that'll be a little bit better. Well, I'd like to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to go to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 1. One of my favorite psalms. Psalm 1. Most of us have this psalm memorized. It's a very powerful psalm. David pens these words. Follow along with me. He writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Fathers, we look into your word this evening. I pray for clarity of thought and mind. I pray that your spirit would go before and already be working in our lives, taking these holy, inspired words and bringing them near to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind. Lord, would you cleanse me? I pray that there'd be nothing in my life that would hinder your ability to use me. Cleanse me, Lord, that you might thoroughly use me. Speak to me even as I preach, Father. Change us because of our time together in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask, does anyone here have a favorite poem? Sometimes. John, all right. Can you quote it? Oh, don't worry, not put you on the spot. That was very insightful, John. I appreciate that. Hey, that's all right. So, but most of us probably have, you know, if we thought long enough, we'd come up with a poem. I have one by Corrie Ten Boom. I'm actually going to use it in a sermon in a few weeks called The Tapestry. And it's a beautiful poem. Really enjoy that one. Specifically when poems speak to us, they resonate with a specific circumstance in your life. It would be suffering, maybe marriage, happiness, bliss. There could be marital love, friendship, maybe death, difficulty. Poems in general, and specifically the poems of the Bible, the Psalms, touch our heartstrings. They verbalize how we feel about life, people, circumstances, and specifically about God himself. How many times have you read a psalm and said, "David, that's exactly how I feel. I could have never said it like that, but that's exactly the way I feel toward God." What's unique about biblical poems or psalms is that they're inspired by God and they reveal truth about him and about his ways among man. And in Psalm 1, they reveal a startling truth about two ways of life. The way of the blessed and the way of the wicked. And each of us are traveling on one of these two roads. Each way produces fruit and each way has a determined destiny. Tragically, many believers who desire to walk the narrow way get their wisdom from those who walk the wicked way. If you stop and think over your life-changing decision, many that you've made, both good and bad, have been influenced by someone or something. How many of you, when you went to marry your spouse, did you talk with your parents about it, maybe a pastor about it, somebody else? maybe purchasing a car, maybe retirement. It could be any number of things. But we tend to ask people who are close to us. And a lot of our decisions relationally, financially, and spiritually, both good and bad, were influenced by someone from whom we sought counsel. Let me ask this. Why do we as Christians find it so difficult to make decisions at times? Why do we find it so difficult to make decisions at times? Yeah, we don't want to make the wrong decision. Absolutely. John. Yeah. You know, sometimes we think of the will of God like a bar of soap. You just can never quite, bar of soap in the shower. You know, you're just never sure if you really have a good grip on it. God wants you to be in his will. And there's a host of reasons why we struggle making decisions. You know, at times we try to please people or we fear men. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but trusting the Lord's safety. We don't know the answer. We don't like the right answer. Or sometimes we feel if we truly follow God and we do the right thing, we'll end up with a short end of the sticks. Life won't be as fun as it could be if I follow God. We can avoid heartbreak and bad experiences and the consequences of sin if we follow closely to God's ways, which are found in God's Word. If you were to open a handwritten medieval manuscript of the Book of Psalms, you would discover that this psalm is written in red ink without any evidence of number. It's just a paragraph. That's because this psalm has long been viewed as an introduction to the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms, and not just one of many. It's an introduction to the book. Psalm 1 is considered the gateway to the book of Psalms because it encourages its readers both to read and meditate deeply on the message of God. It strongly affirms that how we respond to God's instructions will determine our destiny. As we begin to study the psalm this evening, you will notice that it is structurally arranged in a series of two-verse comparisons between the lifestyle consequences and the divine evaluation of two specific individuals, the blessed, the wicked. In verses 1 through 2, we are known by our associations. In verses 3 and 4, we are known by our fruit, something Christ reiterates. And verses 5 or 6, we are known by destiny. So, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. God opens the psalm by letting his people know there is such a thing as a truly blessed man or a blessed person. The word blessed literally means, oh, how very happy. It conveys the idea of happiness that flows from a sense of well-being and rightness, specifically being right with God. This is the same term that underlies a large portion of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you remember this passage says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's this, the word same used in the Greek, it's this word makarios, blessed or happy. It not only conveys the idea of deep-seated, rooted, deep-down rooted joy and happiness, but it carries the idea of a permanent position. This is an unchanging characteristic. It could be translated the permanently blessed or the permanently happy ones. The implication is that those who are blessed are blessed from the divine perspective and position. Why? Is it because God just randomly blesses certain individuals? No. The blessed person, according to verse 6. The righteous. The righteous are the blessed. Let me ask you this. How is a person made right or righteous before God? How does that happen? Is that something we've worked for and we got to get into a right position to be right with God? Okay. Through faith in the gospel. Through faith in the gospel. It's the doctrine of justification, being declared righteous. We are made righteous solely by faith in Christ's redeemed, specifically his death on the cross. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he did that to be our sin-bearing Savior, our atonement. His righteous blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no covering for sin. So Christ died to cover our sins. And when we receive his sacrifice, God imputes our sin to Jesus Christ and his righteousness or his rightness to us. We are declared righteous. And how are the righteous, according to the book of Habakkuk, and then Paul echoes it, the righteous are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let me ask, be blessed from God's perspective without looking blessed from the world's perspective? Absolutely. How so? I'm right there. I'm very content with three as well. So we can be, you know, when you look at the blessed, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. He's talking about those who are spiritually bankrupt, who have no resources to tap into. Christ says those are the blessed people because they do not look to themselves for righteousness. They have to look for another. And by the way, that's the only way you'll ever get into heaven, is by wearing the right another, namely Jesus Christ. You have to wear the robes of another to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that person, now the world would never say that. Nor would the world say that blessing or happiness those who mourn. But according to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Blessed are the meek. That never say that. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers. The world would never say that. Yet from the divine perspective, these individuals, and these are us, this is what we are reading about. And by the way, Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You are awaiting your reward, your inheritance that I quoted this Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that's undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for you. It won't lose its luster. So we can be blessed from the divine perspective, even though, according to the world's prayer, not blessed. Moving on. The positive message of the blessed man begins with a negative example. The blessed man, the truly happy person, is the individual who avoids a specific lifestyle. A lifestyle that is immersed and focused on those who oppose God, as I talked about this morning. Bad company, bad associations, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company ruins, corrupts good morals, right beliefs, and right living. The order of the verbs, what does it say here? What are the verbs in verse 1? Blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. So you see a progression. Somebody who's walking with the wicked, they're standing conversing with sinners, and they're sitting or fellowshipping with the blessed person does not do those things. It implies a gradual descent into evil. It's slow, but a deliberate progression that ultimately takes up a permanent residence among those who hate God. I don't think it's by any accident that the verbs here are used in very similar fashion in Moses' exhortation given to the children of Israel in the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Then Moses instructs the parents on how to passionately and diligently teach truth to their children. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So it begins with a parent. It has to be on your heart if you're going to pass on truth. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's a way of life that you communicate scripture to your children, to your grandchildren, to yours, and so on. It happens in everyday life as you casually yet passionately and diligently teach truth to your family. Both of these passages illustrate the same point of a total saturation where a person is immersed, focused, and committed to a culture of association. An association, a relationship that will shape their choices, their direction, and their, get this, worldview. This is letting everyone know that the blessed person, the person that is truly happy and joyful from God's perspective, doesn't make their closest friends or their life counselors those who oppose God and are hostile toward the teaching of his word. Those aren't your closest associations. They shouldn't be. Again, like I said this morning, where do you go for wisdom? Do you turn to Dr. Phil? Do you turn to Dear Abby? Do you read your horoscopes? Do you check out your Facebook news feed for memes that have some little pithy statement? Where do you get your truth from? While the wicked can appear really happy or joyful, but we know that it's short-lived and often brings with it pain and inner turmoil, the author of Hebrews tells us what about pleasure? That there's pleasure in sin for a season. But Solomon tells us in Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." God brings blessing and prosperity, and he does so without guilt. In verse 1, the psalmist describes in detail the people that the blessed person should avoid. So talked about the verbs, but who are the nouns here? Well, the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. The scoffer is the scorner, the mocker. The title wicked refers to those who are judicially guilty, those who are known by their acts of rebellion. That's how wicked is used in the scripture. The word sinner not only refers to those who are guilty of breaking both moral and civil laws, but they live a life that is dominated and shaped by their depraved inclinations. They are characterized by their love for sin. They're a sinner. The scoffer, this is always the worst, the most negative person in poetry literature, whether it be in Psalms or in Proverbs. The scoffer takes it a step farther. He's not only known by his practices and that he loves sin, but he verbally and physically expresses disdain for those who want to live right, and they belittle and punish those who seek to live rightly. Derek Kidner, he's a commentary, a very well-known commentator. He said of the scoffer that they are the most scandalous of sinners and they're the farthest from repentance. They mock truth. And the blessed man is told to avoid the counsel, the way, and the seat of these individuals. Don't associate with them. These words draw attention to their realms of thinking and belonging. These are words often used in conjunction with a person's allegiance. And God is warning his righteous people to avoid giving your devotion, your heart's allegiance to these types of people. If you know of people wicked and sinful and mocking truth, what does the scripture say? We are not to, Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7, that we're not to cast our pearls before swine, before those who will mock truth, lest they rend you in pieces. You need to have discernment about who you share the gospel with, who you pal around with. Your closest friends should be believers. It doesn't mean you cannot have unsaved friends. Like I said this morning, you should and you must. But there are certain types of individuals you just wholeheartedly avoid. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law day and night. The psalmist now turns to describe the lifestyle and association that leads to blessing. So he forsakes the way, the seat, and the amusements of the wicked, the sinner, offer. Rather, he draws, he has his focus on God's law. The word but draws a stark contrast between these two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Rather than associating, promote evil, getting their direction from them, intimate fellowship with them, the blessed person immerses and delights in daily time with Yahweh's Torah, the Lord's law. I think it's interesting that he uses the word LORD. That's Yahweh. That's God's personal, God's covenantal name. A name that reminds his people of his revelation, his redemption, and his restoration. A name of personal intimacy. God reminds them about who he is. He's their covenantal God. The word Torah or law means law. In most contexts, the word is more generally used to refer to guidelines or instructions. You'll see this word repeatedly in Psalm 119. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the... that's actually Psalm 19, but it's used again in Psalm 119 continually, and it refers to God's guidelines or God's instructions for life. And I believe this is the way the word is being used here, as a reference to the instructions of the Lord to all of God's, and it's used in reference to all of God's revelation. God is telling us that the blessed person delights in the instructions of God. Pay close attention to them for the purpose of musing upon the character of God so as to respond to them in faithful obedience. What does it mean to delight? Celeste. Happy, okay, yeah. Good. Someone else. Jocelyn. Okay, yeah, good. Good. Yeah, it infers to relish, to find pleasure or satisfaction in. Now, is this a word that implies casual half-hearted pursuit? No. It's where a person spends their greatest and most enjoyable moments. For the child of God, God's instruction, his instructs his heart of love and protection. They show us who he is and what God delights in, the pleasures of the king. The word of God is not God, but it's light that illuminates and the pleasures of God. Our passion for and our time with the Word of God can reveal a lot about our pursuit of God. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend with Christ? Is Sunday the only time that you open the Word of God? The only time that you pursue Him? Sunday is necessary. It's important. It's sweet. But if this is the only time that you have in, that you open the Word of God, or you hear the Word of God, you're going to be very spiritually weak and anemic. Your spiritual growth is going to be stunted, just as if you only ate, sparsely throughout a week. No strength. And spiritually, that's where a lot of people are, because they find no time for God. They don't delight in the Word of God. Folks, we should give God our best time every day. And I'm not some weird legalistic type thing where everyone needs to spend hours in prayer and hours in Bible reading. But I am saying that you need to give God your best time, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or the evening. When are you the most alert and you have the most free time? When is that? God knows that you have to work, John. Sure, absolutely. Whenever is your best time to let God speak to you and you speak to God, you need to give God that best time. God knows you have to go to work. God knows you have obligations at home. He knows all those things. And I want you to understand that God is not mad at you. But you have a God that longs to be with you, God who longs to communicate with you. And he wants you to sit at his feet every day and get to know him better. Taking time with the word of God, speaking to God through God speak to you, is critical. Verse 2 also describes the style and duration of our delighting. The blessed of God meditate in God's instructions both day and night. The word meditate literally means to murmur or to mutter to oneself. It carries the idea of low-toned reading or talking to oneself. The blessed man reads and communes with himself about what God's word says. So when you read the scriptures, it's not just mere reading, but it's talking to yourself about the text, how it applies to you. And sometimes as you read, something doesn't make sense. Write it down. I think every home should have a good Bible commentary. Something, Moody Bible Commentary is a good commentary that's relatively inexpensive. I think it's like $25 to $35, depending if you get it at Amazon or you order it from somewhere else. But anyway, it'll explain difficult passages to you. That's something you should have, or something similar to it at home. Perhaps even a Bible dictionary that can tell you about, or Bible manners and customs. Things like that are nice to have. So when you have questions, you can do your own reading. But you need to ask yourself questions about the text. What is it saying? Who is talking? And then what is the faith-based, and as I preach, as I write sermons, this is what I'm getting at. What is the faith-based response that I want you to have to what is being said in the word? And then I craft the message around this one big idea. What is the text talking about? And what is its sub-thoughts? It's talking about this and as supporting elements. And then God is wanting you, and says, to make a response by faith. And what is that? And so that's how you, and you can read that way. What is God wanting me to get from this? And it's revealing something to you about God. And God is interested in transformation. He's not wanting you to read his word and then walk away. We know that God's word never returns void. But God is looking for you, and the Spirit of God will help you to make application. I think practically, meditating on the word of God implies memorization. What does the psalmist write in Psalm 119, 9 through 11? He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. O, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." We hide God's word so as to meditate on it throughout the day, day and night. It also involves communing without scripture. I've hinted at that already. It means to preach or to talk to yourself about scripture. So when you see an area of your life that is not matching up with scripture, preach to yourself about it. Seek God's help about it. Seek God's help, God's intervention. Ask questions about the text and make application of it. Don't just merely read, but read with the intent, with the purpose of applying scripture to your life. Moving on, day and night is a poetic way of saying all the time. It's akin to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean every second of every day you're praying, but you have this continual drip of prayer in your life, just as if we say we have a leaky faucet or it's dripping all the time. Well, it's not dripping all the time, but it's really dripping. And that's the way your prayer life should be, and that's what he's talking about. Scripture is always before us. Our thoughts about God are always before us. It means that my meditating and delighting in God's word is not limited to a specific time frame. Rather, it has degrees. I can spend time with God early in the morning, or when I'm awakened by anxiety in the middle of the night, or I can delight in his instructions during the evening. Those who delight in God's word freely permit his instructions to lead and to shape their heart and life. So in any given moment, the child of God, the blessed man, is ready to obey. Remember, according to the word of God in these verses, we are guilty by association. It does not mean that we can't have unsaved friends, loved ones, or acquaintances. These are the people we're to love on, to reach with the gospel of Christ. That's why Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. The point of the passage is one of life's allegiance. To whom do you give your heart's devotion and the training of your heart? Who influences the most important decisions of your life? Where do you go for wisdom and instruction? Does your life, by and large, views and behavior of unredeemed humanity? Do you receive your counsel and instruction from God's word or from unbelievers? Is your worldview shaped by Hollywood and mainstream media or by the living and abiding word of God? We need to seek God, seek his word, and seek God's people for instruction and guidance in life. So we need to choose who we let close to our hearts. The wisdom of man comes and goes. It rises not based on truth, but on the whims of popular opinion and governmental agendas. We must be committed to the enduring truth of God's word. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verses 3 and 4 say this. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields or brings forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Actually, it reads not so, the wicked not so. It's a double negative. But are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Diligent and delightful study of God's instruction yields fruitful results. And those fruitful results come in their sin. Beloved, don't be discouraged when you're not seeing the growth you want to see in your own life. Why am I still struggling with this? Why am I still doing this? Plod along. Keep living the way of the righteous. It brings forth its fruit in its season. These verses are similar to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:7-8. He writes, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And these two, the psalmist is illustrating the graphic and dramatic differences between those who trust in human instruction and those who trust in God's instructions, God's law, God's word. The faithful tree is not simply a wild happen to take root in a perfect location. The text points out that it was strategically placed in its location. He is like a tree planted by the stream of water. Divine providence, sovereignty. Those who delight and meditate in the law of God are carefully planted by the master gardener in the place where they can receive the nourishment they need to flourish. Like a tree planted in a conservatory, it is well watered, perfectly pruned, and given the ideal environment for growth. And it's because of its nourishment, its leaves don't wither, and it continually provides fruit in its season. The psalmist ends verse 3 by revealing that the blessed man prospers or is successful in all that he does. The consequences of blessed living is success. My mind's just drawn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 where it says, I'm just going to want to try quoting it and misquoting it. Joshua 1. In verse 8, along the line of these verses, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Means it's not supposed to stop coming from it. But you should meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's akin to what David is writing here. Those who delight and dwell in God's word will find that God's wisdom touches every aspect, every facet of their life. A life that is well watered and washed by the nourishment of Jesus Christ and his word will bear spiritual fruit and have success in this life. And the greatest success that you can have is not material prosperity, but much fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering. Fruit that's always born in its season because there are seasons of adversity. God uses different seasons. Different seasons and different seasons produce different fruit. When we live life with God's power, we will have God's blessing and God's success. Unlike the blessed man, the wicked are nothing more than a shell that will be driven away in the wind of judgment. They're like which the wind drives away. Not so the ungodly, not so. Chaff is the lightweight and useless husk of grain that has been loosed from the kernel by beating. Those who have planted themselves in the seat of scoffers and have drank deeply from the well, polluted well of wicked counsel, will be destroyed. The illustration is clear. Are we fruitful or useless chaff? Our source of nourishment will eventually tattle on us. We will either be on the righteous way bearing fruit or on the wicked way have life no fruit, the chaff, and we experience divine chastisement. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How we live and where we take our stand will by and large shape our destiny. Here the wicked and sinners return as those who will be unable to stand in the final judgments. They were standing, seeking to influence the blessed, but they will have no stand before the righteous one. Nor will the ones be able to associate with the assembly of the righteous. They will be cut off forever. Christian, the ways of the natural or unsaved man are never the ways of God because they don't possess the mind or the Spirit of the Lord. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're only learned by the Spirit. Our Lord said, God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. Again, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Because of the refusal to embrace truth, the wicked will reap the harvest of their sin, which is judgment and separation from the righteous, which includes God himself. As God, the psalmist writes, God knows the way of the righteous. The word know here means far more than just knowledge of something. Because the Lord also knows the way of the ungodly. He's telling you what it's going to be. The word know here in verse 6 implies personal intimacy and involvement. It's the same word used in Genesis 4:1 when it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. It's talking about deepness in the truest sense. So when God says he knows the way of the righteous, he's saying that he is intimately connected and intimately familiar with the future paths that his children walk. He is saying, I know your way, believer. I know the turns that lie ahead. I know every hole in the road, every detour sign, and every distraction and pitfall. And I will guide you safely home. David wrote, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Psalms 119, Psalm 139, verse 16. Christian, God knows your specific way, your unique path through which he will guide you home. Every path or way has a destination. For the wicked, it's a broad way that leads to destruction, but the righteous walk on the intimate, narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said about those who will hear his instructions and follow them. Just like the blessed man, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will be like a wise man in his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The question for you is, do you akouo? Do you hear intimately the words of the Master and his exhortation to flee the wicked? When it comes to decisions in your life, who do you flee to? The first person you ask should not be an unbeliever. Get the most spiritual counsel. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Edward Jones and ask financial advice. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in regards to who counsels your soul, who shepherds your soul, is it God, his word, and his people? Where you hear God, and remember in the scriptures, to hear God's word is to respond to it, not merely to listen. Auditory reception is far more than that. Give your allegiance and your ear of counsel to the intimate and personal God of the scriptures, deeply and often from his stream of guidance and instruction, and over time, you will see the fruit of success. And that's what God wants us to know. Any questions or thoughts? Celeste. Why do you have to be friends with bad people? Well, that's a great question. I think that the only way that we'll be able to get a chance to share the gospel is by building a relationship with unbelievers. Now, with that friendship doesn't mean that you're best buddies and you all the time. But it does mean that you talk with them and you build a friendship with them. I think all of us here, and this is a good point, that all of us here have friendships that are very close, very intimate and personal, and some that are just, you know, I remember when I worked at John Deere, there's guys that, you know, they're unbelievers, but I enjoy being with them. They weren't necessarily talking about wicked things. They're funny guys, and they're fun to be around. And these are the people I try influencing with the gospel. There's certain people, though, that want to tell you bad things, influence you to do bad things. And those are the people that you need to stay away from, that want to tell you that the Bible's not true, or they want to influence you to do naughty things, and those are the people that we need to stay away from. Doesn't mean we can't be nice to them. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if there's a legitimate need that you can meet, you should meet that. But you shouldn't be very close friends with them. So that's a good question. Anyone else? And that's hard when you're pinned right up and you can't leave. This is a situation. And I think in those times you have to trust God, because God is, you know, we believe that God has sovereignly placed you there, even unhealthy, maybe even toxic environment. But in those type of situations, you have to trust the Lord. And I think it's a greater call for you to spend more time in prayer and for you to, you know, to read scripture. And the Spirit of God situations, I think, will guide you if you need to say something. And because there comes a point where, you know, unsaved people act like unsaved people. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when they curse or when they say crude jokes, or they act like unbelievers. That shouldn't surprise us. It comes a time when you just have to tell people, hey, that's enough. Tired of hearing it. And sometimes they don't listen. Yeah, I'm sorry. Well, you know, there's certain circumstances like that. You trust to God, and maybe you're the light, something that, you know, God used for that time for him. And I think, too, yeah, you can identify those now who are in situations that are just wicked, and you can identify and pray for the person when they come up to say, hey, Benjamin, you know, I'm in a situation at work. How did you handle this? And you become a source for strength and encouragement for them. And so you become, suffering and frustration is a great, when we experience these difficult times in life, it's a grace then that we pass on to others. Because we've gleaned wisdom, we've gleaned grace, and we can be a source of inspiration and help to those who are in like circumstances. Good. Dan. Mm-mm. Sure. Yeah. What? That's great. Yeah, poems are terrific. One of my pastor friends, he loves poetry, and he memorizes poetry, and make for great sermon illustrations and ways to communicate with others. Good. Daniel. Very good. It's important to remember too, when this was written, they had basically the law itself, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this is what he had. And he didn't have the same full of scripture, but he had the same view of scripture as we do. It's beneficial, it's profitable. And I'm strengthened, I am watered and refreshed by it. And so, don't be so eager to read through the Old Testament. Soak a while. Let your roots run deep in the Old Testament because they tell of Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ. All of it. All of it. Good.